But let's stand and let's open with a word of prayer. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much for the Shabbat because it truly is your Shabbat that you have so graciously given to us that we can come and meet in your presence. Father, we just want to take a moment and acknowledge you and thank you. You're the one who gives us breath each and every day. And we just thank you so much, Father, that we can go through this life knowing you are walking it right along beside us. You're right with us. You're within us. So, Father, we just want to take this time and thank you for your Shabbat in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen, amen and amen. You can be seated. Okay, as everybody knows, our main goal here at El Shaddai Ministries is taking Torah to the nations, which is what we do. And we've been very effective at doing that. But what we'd like to do is take a moment to thank any visitors that are here for the first time. If you're visiting, would you just wave your hand so we can say hi? All right. Where are you from? Shelton. Tacoma. And where? Tacoma. All right. And I believe there's... Okay, yes, back there. Where? Denmark. Okay. I know there's someone here from Wyoming as well. Oh, there's Wyoming. All right. Well, we just... Oh, and there's more. Yes. Where are you from? Ukraine. All right. Thank you for coming. This is great. How many believe God is still alive? Amen. So let's stand and let's give honor to him. Let's pray. And then we'll enter into worship of our great God together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Together. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad Baruch Shem Kevod Mahuto Leolam Vayed. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praise be the name of his glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart, and you shall teach them thoroughly to your children, and you shall speak of them when you sit at your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. When the word entered the world, freedom entered it. Its highest teaching is love and kindness. And that is the whole Torah. Go and learn it, honoring one another, doing acts of kindness, and making peace. These are our highest duties. So let us learn in order to teach. It is a tree of life to those who hold fast. All who cling to it find happiness. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace. To you, O Lord, then truly shall we return. Renew our days as in the past, the days of our first love. Amen. Father, right now, we just want to lift this whole service up to you. We just want to praise you and thank you, even as we see prophecy being fulfilled before our very eyes, as we see the land of Israel being tilled and sown and fruit being brought forth. And we thank you, Father, that we can live in this day, that you chose each and every one of us to live at this time of world history. And we, at this time, do not want to be known as a generation of no faith, but a generation that is full of faith, looking forward to the redemption. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Declares your majesty. You are holy. eternal God, unchanging, mysterious and unknown. Your boundless love, unfailing, grace and mercy shown. Bright seraphim in ceaseless flight around your glorious throne. They raise their voices day and night in praise to you alone. Enemy, his pleasure is our harm. Rise up, O Lord, and he will flee before our sovereign God. Alleluia! Glory be to our great God. Alleluia! In the sea and every flying bird, let every mountain, every field and valley of the earth, let all the moons and all the stars in all the universe sing praises to the living God who rules them by his word. Hallelujah! Glory be to our great God. Hallelujah! Glory be to our great God.
That you would search our hearts, that you would know our ways, that you would purify us with your holy fire, and that we would be your vessels. Flames run free, burn Let the
Sefaot
Amen and amen. Father, we can hardly wait until Yeshua comes. Father, until he does, we have our needs as humans that you've created us so that we would call upon you. And Lord, right now we want to lift up all of those who have physical needs, physical infirmities, be they sick or in the hospital. Father, those that have diseases, we just want to lift them up to you right now. And we just pray, Lord, that you would bring healing. You are Jehovah Rapha, the great healer. Father, we pray also for those who are spiritually sick that are far from you. Right now, we want at this time, and all those live streaming from around the world as well, as you join together as families with us, we're all one big family. We just want to lift up all of our loved ones who don't know you, that you would draw them close. For all the financial needs of the congregation and those live streaming as well, Father, we just want to pray that you would meet those financial needs. For our nations, for each and every nation, Father, right now, we just want to lift up our religious leaders, political leaders, military leaders. Pray that you would speak to them, turn their hearts toward you, that we would see a great revival take place like never seen before throughout the whole world. Father, may the harvest begin for your kingdom. And right now, we also want to, at this time, lift up the nation of Israel and just pray for special protection over them. And we ask this in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen and amen. Let's have the kids come up and we'll pray over them. All right, you got a bunch of cuties here. All right, you're going to have to squeeze together or make room. All right, let's extend our hands toward this wonderful bunch. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, King, we just want to lift up all of these children to you. Father, we pray for divine protection upon them at this time and as they go. Father, we pray that your spirit would fill the teachers. Father, that they would impart your life into each one of these kids as they learn the Bible in a new and exciting way. We pray, Lord, that their hearts would be touched, that they would bring forth much fruit for your glory in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen and amen. Thank you. You can be seated. All right. Are you ready? I have got some very exciting things that we're going to cover today. And I'm going to try to go slow, which is impossible, but we will try. The Torah portion today is Mishpatim. You'll notice right in the middle of this word, Mishpatim, you have the word Shaphat. And what's interesting about this is I want you to notice how Hebrew, the language, is constructed. They have these key two or three letters, and then you build around that to form the different words. But a judge is called a Shaphat. And judges is shoftim, the letter S makes something plural in English. Here the letter mem at the end makes it plural. And judgments is mishpatim. And that is what our Torah portion is today. One of the things that I want to bring out is the four different types of commandments. See, the problem is the English language. A lot of times we get confused, and there's actually four different types. In the English, we have the word commandment, which is in Hebrew is mitzvah. In the plural, it'd be mitzvot. Then you have judgments, which is our Torah portion today, which is mishpat or mishpatim in the plural. And then there's also statutes, which is a chuk. And then there's masculine and feminine, chukot or chukim. And then there's law, which is translated as Torah. And plural here, it would be torot. What are the differences between some of them? I don't have time to go over all that today. I have in the past. But one of the main ones that is interesting is the word statute. The statutes, how is that different from the judgments or ordinances? Is the statutes are just do it because I told you so. Okay, we don't, a lot of these we don't understand, like the ashes of the red heifer. We don't understand that. And that's called a statute. So anyway, so there's different Hebrew words with slightly different meanings that we don't have time to go into today. But I want you to notice in Exodus 21:1, it says, now these are the judgments which you shall do what? Set before them. What does it mean to set before them? One of the sages pointed out that God told Moses that it's not just enough to teach the Torah, but Moses should present the Torah to them like a set table. Okay, that's the difference. Just like Passover, there's a certain order of everything. And so when the Torah comes, we need to see that it's like a set table. And it's to be presented in a beautiful way. How many of you like chocolate cake? But do you like it shoved down your throat? No. Well, and it's the same thing. Sometimes I believe a lot of people are against Torah. It's because of how it's presented. And so to me, the most important thing is it should be like a set table, which also means it's done by explaining the reasons for all the commandments as well. Concerning Passover. For example, in Exodus 12, verse 24 through 27, is where it says, you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to you and to your sons forever, and it'll happen when you've come to the land which the Lord gives you as he's promised. Then you're to keep this service. And it'll happen when your children ask you, what do you mean by this service? For them, it's not just like a set table. It's some heavy obligation. And you're to say, hey, this is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children in Israel when he struck the Egyptians and spared our houses. And everyone bowed their head and worshiped. You know, and so I think sometimes people, when they present the Torah, they present it as a heavy burden, and people reject it because they see it as some heavy burden. They don't see it as something that is beautiful, that explaining God's character and who he is. So one of the most important things is realizing how we set things before them. There are basically two reasons why we like to eat. Okay? One is that we need it to survive, or nutrition, but the other one is just for fun. How many of you like eating? Eating and I get along real well. And so what God is trying to say too, that we should find pleasure in keeping the commandments. We do it not just because God said so, although we do it, but we keep the commandments because we enjoy keeping the commandments. So the law should be presented, the Torah should be presented in a way that people enjoy keeping them. The other thing that I want to point out is every single one of God's laws basically is a piece of godliness, and it's a small revelation of who God is. We have to realize that. When you discard the commandments, you're saying this part of God I don't like. This part of God, you know, we don't need that. So what we need to realize, the Torah is more than just rules governing our behavior. The Torah really is a reflection of the lawgiver. When you go to different countries or if you go to different states, there's different laws that each state has. And that tells you a little bit about the people in that state. Okay, so this is important to realize. So when we look at God's laws, we need to look at it in terms of not some heavy burden, but what does this tell us about God? To study the commandments, the reason why we like reading the Torah, going over God's commandments, because we're studying God himself. Wow. This is, look at the laws, abortion. That's a law. Okay. But what does that tell us about the nature of our government? You following me? And so this is why the study of laws, any law, God's laws of a country, of a nation, a state, tells us. So when we begin to discard commandments saying they've been done away with, then we have become God's superior and feel we have the authority to edit his work. I mean, that is a serious charge. Who are we to tell God his rules and laws are done away with? You know, so it's actually God we're trying to get rid of. So let's take a look at some of these mishpatim, some of these judgments of God, and from that attitude. In Exodus 21, verse 24 through 27, a lot of people misunderstand this. It says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And some people translate that to mean if Johnny accidentally pokes out his friend's eye, you have to go poke out his eye. That's not what it is saying at all. These are, you know, ways of saying things, and I'll explain it to you. Rather than going through this whole verse, basically what I think is also is interesting too, it talks about a servant. He says, if for some reason an owner has a servant and he knocks out his tooth, well, then they get to go free. Wow, this is not talking anything like slavery like we thought of over the last 100 years. As a matter of fact, you know, when you read some of the ancient Jewish writings, if a servant didn't have a pillow, the owner had to give the servant his pillow. You know, so a lot of it had to do with, like, in one sense, an employer, an employee. We're going to see that if someone stole something and they had to pay it back, double the amount, if they didn't have the money, then they had to go work to pay it back. Okay, that's why they might be working for someone. But the whole concept of an eye for an eye is the same thing that Jesus taught in the New Testament, where he says measure for measure. But see, that's important because you can't get more from the person that hurt you than is right either. How many of you had kids you've had to punish before? Okay, I mean, my two sons, they'd get in a fight. And they'd want me to spank the other one, you know, go, beat him, daddy, you know. Well, mom and daddy get to decide how much punishment and if punishment. And we weigh out the different things, you know, depending on what they did. But it's the same thing. All God is saying is things have to be done in an equal measure. In other words, people in high authority shouldn't be treated differently than those who aren't in high authority. Does that make sense? Is that a good thing? Now, are we to say, oh, no, that's all done away with. Now people in high authority can get away with things. So why would we say, oh, the Torah's done away with? In other words, now judges can take bribes or whatever. So we need to look at the Torah from a whole different perspective. Here we see in verse 33 through 36, if someone happens to open a pit, and if a man digs a pit and he doesn't cover it, and some animal falls in the pit, well, the owner of the pit shall make it good and give money to the owner. It says, and the dead beast will be his. So right now what this verse is doing is giving you the concept of what an eye for an eye means to be fair. So that's what it's going through. And it says, if one man's ox hurt another one, that it dies, and he shall sell the live ox, divide the money. If the dead ox, also there to divide. And so it just goes on. For example, let it be known that the ox, if it used to push in times past, and his owner hasn't kept him in, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead shall be his own. Well, can we think of any modern day thing? Let's say there's a dog that is never leashed. The owner lets it run free and it runs over and kills your dog. All right. Well, how would you like for the person to say, well, I'm not under the law anymore. That's your tough luck. Okay. So again, here we're saying the law's done away with, but then at the same time, we don't understand. What are you talking about? The whole concept of the Torah is to telling us how to make things fair. Last week we read about the Mount Sinai experience, where the commandments were given, and one of the commandments was, you shall not steal, right? Well, then look at the very next verse, Exodus 22:1. It says, but if a man steals an ox or a sheep and kills it or sell it, he shall restore five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. So you would think, well, if God says don't steal, well, then how come he has to tell us what to do if we do steal? Because he knows you. He knows humans, okay? Every time we break the law doesn't mean, okay, let's do away with them. I mean, that's the way it is with a lot of things. Look at drugs. Well, let's just make them legal. That'll make it better. The whole concept is just crazy. But what we see is, if someone steals something and then they kill it or sell it, that's different. The rule is, if you steal it and you catch them, okay, well, they have to pay you double. But if they kill it and sell it, now it's fivefold or fourfold. And that's very important, because sometimes in our mercy, we don't show justice. I've given this example many times before, but for those of you who haven't heard it, I was running a shoe store and someone came in and they stole a pair of shoes and I caught them. Now, according to the Torah, they need to pay twice for that. Now, of course, in retail, they don't allow you to do that necessarily. But they didn't want me to call the police. And they said, let me just buy the shoes. Let me just pay for the shoes. And I should have called the police. I tried to be merciful. And I said, okay, fine. And so she paid for the shoes. And then we were a shoe chain, had a lot of stores, seven stores in this one city. Well, what does this lady do? She just goes down the street a mile away, gets a refund, and steals another pair and takes off. And that store manager calls me, hey, what's going on? You know. But anyway, so this gives a good example, you know, why the Torah is still applicable. And so basically in verse 2 through 6, it talks about them making full restitution or restoring double. Look at Ephesians 4:28. It says, let him that stole steal no more, but let him work. You know, when I think about the cost of keeping people in prison all the times too, if people steal, I'd like to see them just put to work for, you know, minimum wage, make them go clean the streets or something like that. I tell you what, you find a lot less people stealing if they had to go get a lot of work done for minimum wage for, you know, however many hours based on what they stole, rather than society paying more to house them and everything. So look at Luke 19:8, along this same principle about stealing and having to pay back fourfold, it says. Here we see Zacchaeus. He stood and he said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. If I take anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore to him what? Fourfold. Okay. And Jesus didn't say, oh, you don't have to now because I'm here and it's all good. Let's look at Exodus 22:22-24. The Bible says, you shall not afflict a widow or a fatherless child. Now, let me ask you, is that one of the Ten Commandments? Not afflicting a widow or a fatherless child? I can't really think of which Ten Commandments that would fall under. But are we to say, oh, that's done away with? Now we can afflict widows and fatherless children? Because Jesus fulfilled that. He afflicted the widows or something. I don't know. But anyway, it says, if you afflict them in any way and they cry to me, I will surely hear their cry and my wrath will wax hot. And I'll kill you with the sword, and your wives will be widows, and your children fatherless. Wow, that's pretty heavy. But what does this tell us about God? This tells us God loves the widows. God loves the fatherless. That's what we're to learn as we study these things. Look at verse 26 to 27. If you take your neighbor's raiment to pledge, you're still to deliver it to them that same night. For that's his only covering. It's his raiment for his skin. Wherein shall he sleep? It'll come to pass when he cries to me, I will hear, for I am gracious. What? There's grace in the Old Testament? Of course there is. It's all through the Bible, the Tanakh. But again, there's nothing about the Ten Commandments about making sure you take care of people that even owe you. Look at Exodus 23, 1 and 2. You shall not spread a false report. Oh, yes, I can. Jesus fulfilled that one too. We have to look at how crazy that sounds. He says, don't join your hand with the wicked to be a malicious witness. Boy, how many heard about some false witnesses? Don't follow the crowd to do evil. Neither shall you testify in court to side with the multitude to pervert justice. Wow. Are we to say all these things are done away with now? Of course not. But I also want you to point out something. The rule of following the majority is relevant only when you're not sure what the truth is. But if you know what the truth is beyond all doubt, then you're not to side with the majority, because how many of you know oftentimes the majority is wrong? Look at Exodus 23:7. Keep far from a false matter. Let's go back to Exodus 18:21 for a moment. It says, again, you should provide people that are to be leaders, to be ones who fear God and to be men of truth. That's what's important. Look at Exodus 23:8. Don't take a bribe, for a bribe blinds those who have sight and perverts the words of the righteous. Again, here's another law of the Torah that we can't say is done away with. Let's look at Exodus 23:10 and 11. Here it says, 6 years you're to sow in your land and gather in the fruit. The seventh year you're to let it rest. That's the Shemitah year. And it says the reason is so that the poor of your people can eat, and what they leave, the beast of the field is going to eat. And that's how you're to, you know, handle your olive yard and your vineyard as well. So again, what does this tell us about God? That's how we have to read the Tanakh and we read the Torah, is what does this tell us about the Creator who's given these laws? Wow. He cares for the powerless. He cares for the poor. He cares for those who have no authority. That's where our heart needs to be. I can't believe it, but sometimes I'm watching TV and I hear about these young kids going over and knocking down an old person and taking their purse or their wallet or whatever. God wants us to respect the elderly, to respect the people who don't have things. Let's look at, all right, at least one person agrees. Now, here's Exodus 23, verse 19. This is an often misinterpreted verse where it says, you shall not see the kid in his mother's milk. And that's been translated to don't eat cheeseburgers. Now, I don't think that's what that means. I think it means not to see the kid in its mother's milk. But I think part of it, too, is, animals can be pretty smart. Animals, they have feelings. I don't know how many of you have dogs and cats, you know, but you see some of these other animals. Animals do have feelings. And I think what God is saying here is that the very principle here is that the very substance that gave this a calf life is, you know, and it's coming from its mother's milk. Don't use that at the very time when you take the life of the mother. Let's look at Exodus 23, 20 and 21. You know, just another verse, the least commandment of all the least, there's like 613 commandments, and the least commandments, if you remember what that is it has to do with the baby bird. You know, shoo away the mother before you take away its eggs. Why? Because the baby bird has feelings. All too often we think, oh, the birds don't have feelings. God, think about what an awesome God we have, that he cares about the smallest, most insignificant creature that we would take no concern of. Exodus 23, 20 and 21. God says, behold, I'm going to send an angel that also could be translated as a messenger before you to keep you in what? And that's what the disciples called Yeshua's teaching as he left. They were followers of the way. And he says, to bring you into the place which I have prepared. And then it says, beware of him and obey his voice. Don't provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is what? In him. This is so huge. In other words, God is saying, I'm sending you a messenger that has the power to forgive sins. When you think about the Gospels, they were upset thinking Yeshua was claiming to be God because he forgave someone's sin. He says, what's easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to rise up and walk? You know, but he says, oh, you, I can do both. Get up and walk. I think it's interesting, too, when you think of Yeshua, what did he say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so here we have this messenger sent from God, and Yeshua, he says, I am the way. He also says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, just like the bridegroom goes away to prepare a place for the bride. And then, like I said, this angel or messenger has ability to forgive sin. And I also think it's fascinating that it doesn't say he comes in my name. It says my name is in him. I can't help but think of Colossians 2:9, where it says, in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And it says there to obey his what? His voice. And that's synonymous with the word, and Yeshua is the word of God or the voice of God. As a matter of fact, in Revelation 1:10, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a shofar. Let's look at Exodus 24:1-3. Here he says to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 other elders, and worship far off. So Moses comes near the Lord. He says, but they shall not come near, neither shall the people go up with them. And then it says, Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the what? Mishpatim. Okay, that's our Torah portion. And all the people said with one voice, everything the Lord said, we will do. And then in verse 4-8, and this is something that a lot of people miss. But in when I ask who wrote all the commandments first, did Moses write did God write the Ten Commandments on stone first, or did Moses write them first? Most people think God wrote them on the Ten Commandments. Wrong. Moses wrote the Ten Commandments first. But here's our verse. Exodus 24:4-8, after God had spoken the Ten Commandments and everything else, it says, Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. He rose up early in the morning. He built an altar, had 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes. He set the young men of the children of Israel to offer burnt offerings, sacrifice peace offerings to the Lord. And then it says, Moses took half of the blood, put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And then look at this. Then he took the book of the covenant. This is what Moses wrote. And he read it in the audience of the people. And again, they say, everything the Lord said, we'll do and be obedient. Moses takes the blood. He sprinkles it all over the people and the blood of the covenant, he says, which the Lord has made with you concerning all these words. Okay, so now Moses actually wrote all the Ten Commandments and all the words first. Then after he wrote it, he read it to everybody. Everybody heard it. And he said, okay, we'll do it. And then look at verse 12-14. Then the Lord says, okay, come up to me in the mount and be there, and I will give you tables of stone and a law and commandments, which I have written. So Moses wrote the commandments first, not God, that you can teach them. And so Moses goes up with Joshua, and look at this. It says that he says to the elders, you tarry here for us until we come again to you. Behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If anyone have any matters, let him come to them. Why is that? Because Aaron has the book. If there was any, this is what makes the sin of the golden calf so bad. It's not like they hadn't heard it yet. They had heard it. They agreed to it. And then Moses gives Aaron the book and says, if anyone have any questions, goes to Aaron. He's got the book. And then Moses and Joshua go up. And then in verse 16-17, the glory of the Lord settles on Mount Sinai. The cloud covers it for 6 days. I think that's fascinating because a day with the Lord is 1,000 years. It's been 6,000 years from Adam. We're now entering the seventh day. And it says the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the glory of the Lord appeared like a devouring fire. And then in Exodus, let's go to verse 29-23. This is very fascinating. it happened when Moses comes down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain. It says, Moses didn't know that the skin of his face was shining. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face was shining. And what were they? They were afraid to come near someone. I mean, wouldn't you be afraid if all of a sudden someone's whole face was like on fire and glowing? I'd hesitate a little bit. And Moses called to them, come here. You know, and so Aaron and the elders kind of come close. They want to make sure, you know. And then after they see that Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation return to him, and Moses spoke to them. And so it says, afterward, now all the children of Israel come near. Okay, now they're saying, it's okay. We'll come close too now. And he gave them all the commandments of the Lord that had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. Now this is the, look at this verse. This is huge. It says, when Moses was done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. Why did he put a veil on his face? So everybody would quit staring at him. I mean, how many of you, if you have something wrong on your face, well, people keep staring at you. Okay. Well, here Moses' face is shining. And so his face is shining while he's speaking God's words. But then when he's done, he puts his veil on his face so everybody would quit looking at him and get back to work or whatever they needed to do. So now with that in mind, let's look at 2 Corinthians 3:12-14. It says, having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness of speech, not as Moses, who put a veil on his face, that the children of Israel wouldn't look steadfastly on the end of that which was passing away. Okay, so what is that? That was passing away. It says, their minds were hardened until this very day at the reading of the old covenant. The same veil remains because in Messiah, it passes away. What is it? It's not the Torah. It's the veil. It's the veil that passes away, not the Torah. How many of you know God's word never passes away? But Moses is going to pass away. The veil is going to pass away. We see in Isaiah 25:7-8 that God is going to destroy in this mountain. And I believe that's referring to Mount Zion, okay, in Jerusalem. A covering that covers all nations too. And the veil that is spread over all nations. So there, it says we see through a glass darkly. We only see in part. I believe there's a veil that's covering everybody. And so we don't see clearly God's presence in this world. And it goes on, he swallowed up death forever. The Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. This is speaking of the last days when the veil is removed. In Hosea, I think it says that the knowledge of God will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. So that's what's going to be removed, that veil that is upon everybody. Well, now let's go back to 2 Corinthians 3:15-18 with this understanding and read it more. It says, to this day when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart, but whenever one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. All right, remember when Moses saw the burning bush? It wasn't until Moses saw the burning bush that God spoke. If he hadn't turned to the Lord, okay, he probably wouldn't have spoken to him. But now it says, all of us have unveiled faces as Moses, who saw God's face. In other words, we are able, like Moses, to speak with God, and God's glory is to shine on us. But why is the veil still there? This is key. I think this is very important. When it talks concerning Israel, not specifically, but I mean the people in general, notice that it says when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Remember? And it talks about when the Moses is read, there's a veil that's there. Here's the reason why, I believe. It's in Exodus 20:18-21. All the people perceived the thunderings and the lightnings, the sound of the shofar. This is on Mount Sinai. And the Mount Sinai is spoken. When the people saw it, they trembled. They stayed at a distance. And they said to Moses, you speak with us yourself and we'll listen. But don't let God speak with us lest we die. And so I believe the veil that is on their heart in one sense is Moses. They only want to listen to Moses. They don't want to listen directly from the Lord. And the minute Israel will turn from just wanting to listen to Moses to listening to the Lord, the veil is taken away and they can see the Lord. So the Lord is waiting for Israel to take away that veil of only relying on Moses rather than not wanting to hear from the Lord. Now, yeah. Okay, now what I want to do in the next 15 minutes we have left is share with you a prayer that I believe will change your life. I've been doing this prayer for a long, long time, every morning. It's the first thing I pray when I wake up. And it's called the Modeh Ani, which basically means I am thankful. How many of you are thankful you woke up this morning? All right, that's very important. Now, I'm going to tell you what this prayer is, but first I'm going to give you one English translation, but then I'm going to provide you with a better English translation, and you will have the understanding. And there's these cards everyone should have been given, and this is what we're going to go with if you want to follow along with this card. But basically the prayer, the first prayer that the Israeli people, the Jewish people that love the Lord, when they wake up, they say, I thank you, living and eternal King, for returning my soul within me in compassion. Great is your faithfulness. Amen. So we're going to start with looking at the first two words. And those of you that are taking the Hebrew class, you can kind of look at the vowel points that are here. But it's Modeh Ani. And what Modeh Ani basically means is I am thankful, but I don't like it that way. Okay? Ani is I am, which is like, you know, Ani Yosef. I am Joseph. Ani is I am. But you know the problem that I have with the English mindset, which is why we need the Hebrew mindset. In our Western mindset, it's all about me. I am thankful. This is what I do. This is what I did. In the Hebrew mindset, the verb is first. It's thankful is what I am. It starts with action. See, Hebrew is an action language. This is why people think they're consumed with works. Well, it's in their whole culture. They don't believe they're saved by their works, but even their language is based on what they do first. And so, to me, I like thankful is what I am. And that basically is some of the first words that we would ever say when we wake up. Now, for ladies, it's Modah. Okay? So say, the men say Modeh Ani, and the women say Modah Ani. Okay. Now, how many of you are thankful you didn't die in your sleep? You know, and so the first thing you do is say, thankful is what I am. You know, thankful is what I am. It's a great time for just a moment to reflect on just who am I. When you say thankful is what I am, you also can think, you know, not only who am I, but who are you, God? Who am I saying I'm thankful to? We need to realize there's a whole lot of things that go on in this world that you did not make happen. How many of you know that? All right. And if you had nothing to do with it, guess what? Someone else did. So to help us understand this wake-up prayer better, let's look at some of the Hebrew root words. And we're going to take a look at another word for thank you. How many of you know another word for thank you? Todah. Okay, Todah is thank you. And if you say Todah Rabbah, that is thank you very much. Rabbah can not only mean very much, but can also mean greatly or lots and lots. Todah Rabbah. But I want you to notice, see, here's Modeh. Do you see that several of the letters are very similar? It's only the first letter that is different. So what is the difference between Modeh and Todah? They both mean thank you, but Modeh implies to surrender, to admit, to acknowledge. Example, admitting you're wrong and the other one is right. And so in one sense, when we say Modeh Ani or Modah Ani, what we're saying is, God, not only do I thank you, but I give up. I surrender. I admit that you are number one, not me. So there's a lot more in this word than we might think. So here we have Todah and Modeh. The next one is Hod, which means, well, Modeh is more than thanks. It's thanks and surrender. Now, you'll notice with the letter He in front, Hod, this is the word glory or awe. And then Hodu is praise. And then can anyone read that last word? What's the last word? Yehudi, Jew. Okay. And so to be a Jew basically means to be Modeh. To be a Jew, within the very word of that, or root word, means to thankfully surrender in awe of God. That's what being a Jew is to thankfully surrender in awe of God. And so basically what we're saying, when we say Mode Ani, you can see thankful I am. So I like thankful is what I am. Now, so you have Mode Ani Lefaneka. What in the world? And you know what I don't like in the English translations? This word isn't even in the English translations. And this is why I like to focus on this word too. But basically what we say when we wake up is, I'm here, I'm alive. And the natural instinct when we begin our day is, okay, there's I and I have to face the world. And if there's anyone out there, they better comply with my wishes. But when we say Mode, we're saying, okay, I surrender, God. I realize you're there as well, and I am your servant. There's more going on in this world than just me. It's saying there's something higher than me, and I'm only a servant. I can't help but think of Romans 8:5, where it says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And so when we wake up and the first thing that we say is Mode Ani, we're saying, I acknowledge you, God, instead of just me. There's the acknowledgement of there is a God in this world. You're thanking, you're admitting, you're surrendering, acknowledging God. But I want to speak a little bit about Ani too, the Mode Ani. When I say Ani, which means I am, who am I? When you say who am I, if I were to ask everybody out here who am I, everyone would have probably a different opinion. Because some people may know me as dad, some people may know me as a husband, some people may know me as a coworker, some people may know me as the one who cuts them off on the highway. Okay. Everyone knows me in a different way, but the real question is, who am I to God? Who is my essence? Who am I really? I'm more than just a dad. I'm more than just a husband. I'm more than just a coworker. I'm more than just a pain in someone while I'm driving. So we need to really think about it. When we say Mode Ani, we're saying thankful is what I am. And then we think, okay, I'm thankful to you, God. And when I say I'm thankful, that's just not a dad saying I'm thankful. That's just not a husband saying I'm thankful. That's not an employee. Think about who you are, your whole essence, everything about you. When you say Mode or Mode Ani, you're saying thankful. You're acknowledging your creator and you're saying I'm thankful, and not just part of me. My whole emotional being, everything is saying I am thankful. It's my essence saying thank you to God. And, you know, one of the interesting things that's so important as we surrender our very essence, what's so good about that, it brings humility, because all of a sudden you realize you're not the top dog. You realize there's someone out there, you know, who created all of this. But the one thing about humility, it's not really as a lot of people think. You still have every bit of your self-esteem. Humility is not that you think less of yourself. That's completely wrong. It's that you think less about yourself. That's the key. The question is, what does God want? Today, God, I want to do what you want. Whatever I have is a gift from God. It's not what I deserve. And in the end, it doesn't matter if you're in the picture or not. We're just here to do what we're told. I can't help but think of Luke 17:10 talking about faith. Yeshua says, even so also when you've done everything that you are what? Commanded. You're to say, we're just unworthy servants. We've only done that which is our duty. This is to be our heart attitude. And then Numbers 12, 1 through 4, it talks about, how many of you know Moses wrote the Torah? Okay, Moses, I mean, it's God told him what to write. But how would you like to be Moses and you have to write this word, this phrase? Now Moses was very humble. If you're Moses and you're having to write, now Moses was very humble above all the men who are on the surface of the earth. You know, I mean, that takes a lot of humility. So when you say Mode or Moda Ani, what you're saying is, God, I'm thankful that I'm alive and I realize your essence, and I want to give everything I am to you. Okay, so say Mode or Moda Ani. All right, good. Okay, with that, we're going to go to Lefaneka. What that means, and you can see the letter pay in there, it means literally before your face. So I'm thankful before your face to your essential being. And so it's all of me, every bit of me is saying I'm thankful to every bit of you, not just any part of you, like just El Shaddai or Jehovah Rapha. You're saying all of me is thankful to all of you. My innermost is speaking to your innermost, heart to heart. I want to be swallowed up in you. And so when you say Mode Ani Lefaneka, you're saying thankful is what I am, all of me to all of you. Can you see how that's so important? Because it's not just thank you, it's I'm surrendering. You're acknowledging God's existence the first thing in the morning. So let's try this in Hebrew. I've got up on the screen. Are you ready? Mode Ani Lefaneka, which is thankful is what I am before your face. So let's try it again. Mode ani lefaneka. Thankful is what I am before your face. Okay, those are the three words. You've got that down. Okay, so now we're going to look at the next three words, which is malach chai vikiyam. All right, let me talk about that a little bit. You'll see, let me bring this up here. Melech here is king, living, the vav is and, you know, so you have eternal. So Hebrew goes the other direction. All right, let me get out of that. Okay, so let me talk a little bit about these three words. Melech is king, okay, but a king, we really don't understand king today. King, Melech is a much better word than king, because how many of you know what we think of kings? We've guillotined all the kings of the past. We now elect presidents and then remove them. In other words, the people decide. Typically, a king is just a despot in our mind. So what is meant really by the word Melech? One thing about a king, or a melech, I should say, a melech only accepts volunteers. That's important. And but basically, I'll use the word king here. How many of you know God rules by his word? And a king was to rule by his word. We see that in Daniel 6:15, where the men assembled together to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it's a law of the Medes and Persians that no decree nor statute which the king establishes may be changed." Well, this is why God doesn't change his word. Okay, think of that. But and also look at Esther 1:19. If it pleases the king, let a royal commandment go from him. Let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes so that it cannot be altered. That Vashti may never come again before the king. Well, guess what? When we say, O king, living and eternal, I want to tell you what you're really saying more from a Hebraic mindset than an English mindset. If a king rules by his word, guess how God created everything? By his word. He spoke, let there be light, and what happened? There was light. Well, you know what's exciting? When you see this, all of history, everything that's happening happens according to his word. Is that right? So what's exciting about his story is you get to play a part in it. You are part, as a king who can works by his word, you have now come into existence. And right now, here you are in Act 6000, seeing 2018. You are part of his play. You are part of his story. This, all of history, he rules by his word. And so you get to be a part in the story. And so we ask, okay, God, what part do I play? Because he allows you freedom in playing your part. I mean, when you think about it, he speaks and even stars are made. Look at Psalm 33:6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. So when we think of king, I want you to think of a king who rules by his word, and he has a word for you as a subject of his kingdom. Okay, so say Melech. Melech. All right, now the next word is chai, which means alive or life. And he is the source of all life. Here he is right here, right now. He's not just far and distant, but he permeates all of life filling every single space, every cell, every atom. Now you guys can say hi, right? All right, good. Vicky Yam, let's look at Vicky Yam. Vicky Yam means enduring. It means eternal. Do you ever try to wrap your hands around eternal? No beginning, no end. I mean, it's just, it's incredible. You know, sleep is a type. We'll go that in a minute. I'll tell you what, let's do this right now. Well, let me go back one. All right, let's try to say these three together. Melech, Chai, Vicky Yam, which means king, living and eternal. All right, let's try it one more time without the vowel points. Melech, Chai, Vicky Yam. Okay, let's say all three together. Modeh, Ani, Lefaneka, Melech, Chai, Vicky Yam, which is thankful is what I am before your face, king, living and eternal. Okay, so now we're going to go to the next one, which is Shehekazarta B. Now, that's a mouthful. Shehekazarta B. All right. That means, and you returned within me. Okay, the next phrase is my breath of life. So this is returned within me. All right. How many of you know sleep is a type of death? I mean, it is. When it comes to going to sleep, we reach a point when we basically have to surrender to sleep. You know what I'm talking about? There comes a point where I surrender and you're asleep. And how many of you know when you're sleeping, you're kind of totally helpless? All right. Don't you think it'd be very scary if we had not experienced it as an adult and all of a sudden we were falling asleep wondering what in the world is going to happen to me? You know, will I be harmed? But God is so gracious to each and every one of us. He gives us back our soul, our spirit, our life back to us so we can have another day. So when we say Shehekazarta B, we're saying you returned within me. You've recharged me. You reunited again my soul with my body. And then what did he do? It's Nishmati, my breath of life. Say Nishmati. Nishmati is my breath of life. Now, one of the interesting things about this, I can't help but think of Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, when God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and it says he breathed through his nostrils the breath of life, and we became a living soul. You know, when we think of God breathing life into us, I mean, sometimes we might think of CPR or something, you know, but he's breathing his life into us. But here's the thing that I want you to think of. Don't think of it in terms of like capturing some kind of a cold breath and putting it into a jar. Well, that's not really when he says returning my breath of life back to me. Here's how I want you to think of that. Think of it as God's life entering into you, like when he breathed his life into Adam at creation. When God breathes his life into you, here's what I want you to think. This is what is happening. God is saying, I want to experience life through your eyes. I'm breathing my life into you because I want to be in you and see what you see. Experience what you experience because I want to be inside of you. That's why in the Bible it says the kingdom of God is within you. And who is it? The king. The king wants to be in you. He wants to experience life. So often we go through life and we experience all these things and wondering if God knew it. And he says, I was there right inside of you the whole time. God wants to see your pain through your eyes. He wants to see your joy through your eyes. So every morning he breathes his life back into you so he can walk with you and experience what you're experiencing. That's pretty incredible. Okay, so let's say this together. Shehekazarta bi nishmati, or you're returning within me my breath of life. Okay, but how does he do that? He does that bakemla, which means with compassion, graciously. He doesn't say, okay, here's your soul back, boom, you know. No, it's like, again, it's a tender kiss on the lips. So he just wants to breathe his life back into you so graciously. He does it with compassion. You know, not only that, when you think about it, did we even deserve to have our soul returned back to us based on how we behaved the day before? Very graciously, he gives us another chance to fulfill the mission that he gave us. Okay, I didn't check my PowerPoint, and so this is going to be a little bit messed up. But here we have Melech, Kai, Vikiyam, Shehechazar, Tabi, Nishmati, Bakemla. Okay, let me skip this one too, because these are messed up. Okay, so finally, we're going to be closing with this. Rabbah Emunateka. Now, Rabbah, remember Todah, Rabbah, Rabbah can mean very much. But here we see Rabbah can also mean great. And we get the word amen from the root word of Emunateka, which means great is your faithfulness. How many of you know God's trustworthy? He is. Deuteronomy 32:4, it says, the rock, his work is perfect. All of his ways are justice. And he's a God of faithfulness. He's without iniquity. He is just and right. If someone were to disobey a command, they are accused of having a lack of faith, or amunah, or they don't trust their commander. Well, I can't help but think of the 10 spies. God gave them a command to take the land where they didn't have any faith. They didn't trust their commander. That was what the problem was. We need to realize God is faithful. So when we wake up, the first thing we tell God is, look, we surrender, we trust you. So let's say this together. I've got it up there for you in just the transliteration. Modeh ani lefaneka melech chai vikiyam shehechazarta bi nishmati bekemla rabbah emunateka. Now we're going to try one more time. This time I've got the Hebrew, and try to look at the Hebrew more than the transliteration. Okay. Modeh ani lefaneka melech chai vikiyam shehechazarta bi nishmati bekemla rabbah emunateka. So basically what that is saying in English, and let's say it in English. Thankful is what I am before your face, O King, living and eternal, for returning my soul within me with compassion. Great is your faithfulness. What a way to begin your day. Amen. So with that, let's stand. And the musicians come forward and the prayer team can come forward. But this, to me, what a wonderful way to start your day. I mean, sometimes when I wake up, I'm still in bed. I just say this prayer before I get out of bed. Sometimes it's after I get out of bed, I'm down the stairs and getting ready to make my coffee or whatever, you know. But the main thing is, the Hebrew is incredible. Say it in English if you don't think you can do the Hebrew. But it's fun doing it in Hebrew, too. But just think of the whole concept of the first thing is you thank God. You acknowledge there's a God. You thank him for waking you up, and you realize he's the source of life, and he wants to live this day through your eyes and is restoring this to you with compassion, and you're acknowledging how faithful he is. I tell you what, when you do that, it's hard for your day to go wrong. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much. And I just pray right now, Lord, that you would help each one of us when we wake up, to start our day acknowledging you, thanking you for returning our soul back to us and for, again, breathing that breath of life, your life, into each one of us so you can see the world through our eyes as we go, that we would realize we're joined together, we're a team. And Father, that we thank you that you did that with such great compassion and love. And we want you to know that we think you're faithful in a great way. You are totally, completely faithful, and we thank you for it in Yeshua's name. Amen. Feel free to come up for prayer if you need prayer.
Not run dry, and so I.
Father, we just thank you so much. We just love you so much. We just want to surrender ourselves to you. We make such a mess of our lives. Father, we just want to put ourselves in your hand. We want to surrender all to you. And we know you love us with such great compassion and mercy. You even want to put your name on us. For you and for us, it's all about relationship. We know we fail. We know we break your heart. But God, we're thankful that you are greatly faithful. And Father, we just come before you again. And just, we're hungry for you. And as your children, we know you want to feed us. And you're such a gentle dad. And here you want to put your name upon us. So you told Aaron to say, Ivarekaka Adonai Ve'ish Mareka. Ya'er Adonai Panavilacha Vichuneka. Esau Adonai Panavilacha Vyasem Laka Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, his shalom, in that name above all names. Eyeh Asher Eyeh. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.